Luke chapter 6. We've been doing a bit of a series, on the joy of the Lord. And the last couple of weeks, this week included, we've been really studying an aspect or an element of biblical truth and Christian life that impacts our ability to have and to experience joy. Anybody in this room like joy? It's better than the alternative, right? I like joy. Last week, we talked about bearing one another's burdens and letting people out of prison. We looked at forgiveness. And this week is similar in some fashion. I'm sorry, that was my soprano voice. Similar in some fashion. And we take a look at what are the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, say it with me, even the first few, remember? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm sorry, what was that? Love, joy, peace, remember? Patience, long suffering. Okay, we'll forget those others, all right? We keep working on those others. But love and joy, a fruit of the Spirit. So as we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, and as we let Jesus work in our lives, then the byproduct of what we do when we obey Him is joy. How many enjoy the feeling of knowing you really hit it right on in obedience to Jesus? You like that feeling?
Yeah.
Being used by the Lord, knowing you blessed somebody, strengthened somebody, did what He wanted you to do. How did it feel this morning to prophesy the word of the Lord? Joyful? You knew you were obedient? It's joyful. It's good. You received that. Good for you. Step forward in faith and obey what God puts on your heart. Let's look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at a common scripture. There's a particular verse that I want to use this morning, but I want to see it in context, because this verse is used in a wide variety of ways, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. But I'd like to see it in context. Luke 6, we'll begin with verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Repeat this next verse with me, no matter what your translation is, or the next phrase. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now the next verse. Read verse 38 out loud with me, please. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's a fantastic verse, don't you know? It's a great verse. And it's used commonly for a message on giving. Okay? Now that we've read the verse, how many agree with this verse? Four of you. Okay? How many agree with this verse? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, ushers, bring the plates. Let's pass. It's time to take up a collection. Now, that's how that verse is commonly used. There's nothing wrong with that. There is element of truth there. As you give, it will be given unto you. But so often, that is the limitation of context that people understand. But take a look again at the phrase just before we get to this verse. If you want to find out the true heart of the meaning of the scripture, what does that passage intend? You've got to read a little bit before, a little bit after, or just read the whole Bible. Read it all before, read it all after. And you get the whole context of the heart of God. But look at the phrase just before this scripture. It's a fantastic scripture on giving. One of our best pastoral proof texts. Pass the plate, because given it shall be given. It's great. I subscribe to it. But it says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, let me ask you, the nicest among you here this morning qualify for this statement. Do you know that you need forgiveness? Some of you look at me, not me. Do you know you need forgiveness? Do you know you need to forgive others? When you ask God, what is He for? He is forgiving. Forgive. And then you see a context. Give, then. You need forgiveness. You need to give forgiveness. In this spirit, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall it be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What do you think he's talking about? I'm sorry? Forgiveness. I think so too, sweetheart. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Mercy. Mercy. Love. We're going to see a few of these words and what they mean in the Greek here. But if there's your context, and that's not what commonly is presented as the context, but there it is, verse 39. He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? You remember last week when we talked about you strain as a gnat, at the gnats, and you drink down a camel? But you've got a camel. The whole point, if you were not here with us, the whole point of that is, according to Jewish law, what they felt was righteous was to strain out any bugs that flew into their beverage. And a gnat was small enough, it was smaller than a lintel, and a gnat wasn't considered unclean. If it hung around in your beverage, you could still drink it. Something larger than that comes into your beverage, you've got to throw it out, it's become unclean. But those who were the most legalistic among the crowd would strain out even the gnats. Ever known anybody like that? I am so righteous, I do above and beyond what God asks or thinks. No one in this room's ever been like that, have you? Are you breathing? You know, we look at each other and we say, well, you didn't do that right. Or we think that. We may not say that. We don't. You didn't do that right. And look what he's wearing. And by the way, he's a pastor. Where's his tie? Smile with me. Okay. You should know. I qualify as a good pastor. I wore my tie to church. I just took it off after I got here. I just couldn't handle it. I had to break out. So it's in my office. It is. You can come see it afterwards. It's like, no. But the whole point is these people got legalistic. I wore ties every day for 35 years. You got to give me a break. I'm in Port Ludlow now. Okay. Anyway, so they'd strain out the gnats. But it was humorous. You know, we don't see too many jokes in Scripture. But Jesus was being humorous. He says, you strain out these gnats. You got this big honking camel on your shoulder of your own sin. You take out the gnats, but you drink down, wham, the camel. And here he is again saying, you're looking for the little speck in your brother's eye, but you don't get it. You got this honking 4x4 coming out of your own eye. It's a humorous picture. But we don't, you know, we just read it through and we think it's religious, so we put on our religious face. But Jesus is really dealing with these attitudes. You get so legalistic, guys. You're looking for the speck. He says, deal with the speck in your own eye, or deal with a log, rather, the beam, the big 4x4 in your own eye. Then you can take a closer look at the speck in your brother's eye. All right, verse 42. How is it you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. Again, perspective. This all is in context of relationship. You know, the old phrase is, God I love. Church is okay. It's just the people I can't stand. All of this, Christianity, is all in context of relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. That's where the rubber hits the road. We practice in here so we can go out and live the real McCoy out there, but we've got to live the real McCoy here too. The real deal, the real fruit. And this context, really, this morning, is also in context of forgiveness. The title of the morning's message is Give Life Away. Give Life Away. We live in a society where everybody's dedicated to getting for self. It's not that getting is necessarily bad, but your spirit can be terrible in the process, right? So we need to make sure we have a good spirit. All right, how do we live? What's a couple of perspectives on life? Number one, you can live by love. How do we live? By love. Jesus told his listeners, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's really where the action is, isn't it? How many understand it's easy to be a Christian where you get along with everybody? When I really love the people I hang out with, like all of you, then it's real easy. It's when I'm with the others. Pastor Kevin, there's nobody you don't love, is there? Thou shalt not lie, so let's move on. Jesus tells us in the meaning of life for the believer, life for the believer is found in love. In love. Lord, what do you really mean? Love my enemies. I don't wanna. Just like the kids say when they're little. Just like this little girl when she gets a little older. I don't wanna. I want you to pray for those who mistreat you. You want to know how this translates? You want just a little inkling into my few moments of guilty attitude? I'm looking as a realtor. I'm looking at, you know, the MLS, and I know this one person wants this particular house or a particular style of house. And I saw this one house that would have been right in the price range had they just gone up a little higher. And I didn't want to show them that house, so I was really relieved that they didn't have the budget to go a little higher, because I didn't want to have to deal with my attitude toward the person who has that house. So I didn't want to have to show them that house. So then at the end of the day of showing them properties, this person says, well, why don't we pop the top up a little bit? Let's go up a little bit higher. You sure? That was as a realtor, you don't say that. You sure you want to spend another $100,000? Really, you don't have to. You sure you want to? Okay, no. Okay. Let's pop that up a little higher. Let's see if there's any more properties. And I say, oh, okay, sure, I'll do that. So I'm sitting in my office last night, you know. Yeah, good pastor. Going to preach on this tomorrow. Right. Bring it up. Maybe it won't show up. There it is! Bam! And I just know in my heart of hearts, that's probably the one out of the three that showed up they're really going to want. They might not. But all of this goes on in honesty before the Lord. And I'm going, but I don't want to. But Lord, I repent. Because there's a reason I don't want to show that house for that person. It has nothing to do with me or my clients. It has nothing to do with me. But I had to face that reality. And I had to say, wait a minute, if I'm really going to serve these people, number one, I'm obligated to serve these people, but number two, I need to deal with me. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you, it says in the King James. Minister when it's not easy. Isn't that where real Christianity is lived? When it's not easy. You're all sitting there going, we're sure it's tough for you sometimes, Pastor Kev. Y'all just looking so holy here this morning. But I had to face that, you guys, and I sincerely did. I had to face it and went before the Lord, and, you know, that thing popped right up on the screen. I don't want to show that else. Okay. Well, maybe they won't want to see it, but the Lord sure used it to change my heart attitude. All right, so by love, we live. We live for giving, not getting, but forgiving. Now, sociologists will tell you, this is very interesting, around the world and around the cultures throughout the ages, there is something that exists in how people relate to each other. It's that which partially society is built upon. You've heard of it before. It's called reciprocity. Anybody ever heard of reciprocity? You do something nice for me, so therefore I do something nice for you. In American colloquialism, it's called you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Pardon me? Okay, yeah, okay, kickback, right. Well, we realtors, we don't believe in kickbacks, so I didn't say that word. Okay. All right. So you do something for me, I'll do something for you. And if you don't do something for me, then I'm not obligated to do something for you. Right? Come on, you guys. You all know what this is like. Okay. Aunt Matilda that I haven't seen for 40 years sent me a Christmas card. And it's December 24th at 4 p.m. Guess what? I'm running down to the store to find a Christmas card. Sorry it's late, but Merry Christmas. Law of reciprocity, right? Aunt Matilda, I know you can't stand me, but in love, I send you a Christmas card. Hadn't thought of Aunt Matilda until Aunt Matilda sent it to me. So law of reciprocity. Actually, society is based on an awful lot of this. We serve one another. We do things for each other because something is done out of kindness for us. It's not necessarily bad. It can be bad, but it is not a law that is bad. And it operates even in the intimacy of family life. You know, okay, how many had kids growing up? Little kids, and they grew up to become teenagers. And so sometimes built-in incentive for teenagers is you wash at a car, a little later you get to drive at a car, right? You're a good boy, and so therefore I do a good thing for you. That's how life kind of works. You don't wash at a car, you're not a good boy, you ain't ever going to get that car. But sometimes that's how it goes. And so we're nice to those who are nice to us. But guess what? When you signed on in relationship with Jesus Christ, a new standard and a new norm became the way. It's not called reciprocity. In Jesus Christ, it's called initiating love. Not even waiting for something nice to happen to you. It's called initiating love. I initiate toward you. I take a step toward you. I take a step toward my friends. I take a step toward those who are not my friends. Jesus said, love your enemies, not because I expect to get it back to me or repaid. He said, love, lend, don't expect back. It's the kind of life that Jesus calls us to. How many know that's not easy? Is it? It's not easy. For some people, it can even be frightening. Some people who have been abused or mistreated, misused, you don't look forward to walking toward a buzzsaw again, do you? I mean, that's how, anybody ever been that way? Ever been that way toward anybody else or ever received that from anybody else? And then God calls you, go back. I don't want to go back. Go back. Because you might be the only one showing them Jesus. You might be the only one showing Jesus in reality to that person. There are two consolations when you live that way. One is, you know you've lived as Jesus commanded, the joy of obedience. The other one is you discover what it really means to have an abundant life according to Jesus' way. Because when you obey Him, even with someone it's not easy with, there is a joy that can come to your spirit knowing, I have obeyed the Lord. I have done what He's called me to do. In the midst of difficulty, I have been like Jesus. Isn't there something inside that rallies with joy and, wow, I know I obeyed the Lord. I did what He wanted me to do. I became a little more like Him by doing it. Jesus says, the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And He rejects the norm of reciprocity for the new norm of initiating love. Christianity is different. A new standard. A new model. Living like Jesus lives. How do you get the power to live this way? You know, there's a big phrase going around nowadays, last 10 years, you know, doing a random act of kindness. But in Christianity, there's no random act of kindness to it. It's living purposefully acts of kindness according to Jesus. Giving life away. How do you do it? Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. A few more verses there. 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Verse 47. Whoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. The ruin of that house was great. You know, this scripture does tell you that no matter whether you're going to walk righteously or not, the tests are going to come. The storms are going to come. If you walk righteously in obedience to Jesus, your house will stand. You will make it. If you don't, then that house is going to fall. How do we find power for our new lives? You know, Jesus is a fantastic example. What does he say? Why am I even going into this? It says in the scripture, you're going to be like your teacher. Who is your teacher? Is Jesus your teacher? Isn't he the one we want to become like? He's speaking to his disciples and he says, look, if they treated the teacher this way, the master this way, they're going to teach you this way. If I, the master, do this, then you got to do this. Right? Christian. What's the name Christian mean? Who can tell me? Christ-like. Little Christ. First a title of derogatory nature, but then it became the greatest honor. They are little Christs. They are after Christ himself. So if the teacher does it, that's what I need to do. Everyone, after he has been fully trained, it says in the New American Standard Bible, will be like his teacher. So according to the scriptures in Luke, according to Jesus, we examine ourselves. We don't have any right to critically, harshly censor someone else. Now say that real quick. Censure someone else if we haven't dealt with our own heart attitude first. So we make sure our lives are in harmony with Christ. The Bible says if we're blind to living his way, what do the blind do? The blind lead the blind straight into a ditch. Not a good way to live, huh? But we don't have to be perfect and know everything in order to be a good example. Our heart is sold out to Jesus. We follow him. We learn. We grow in him. We become more like him. We help each other. And we begin to walk more like him. The good man, the scripture says, brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Does that make sense this morning? We hear and we do as well. That's how you learn. You hear his word, you do his will, you build your house on the rock, and you give life away. You give, and you give, and you give. And when you get tired of it, guess what you do? You give, and you keep on giving. Listen to the scripture, Luke 6, verse 38. I'll read it out of several different translations. Luke 6, verse 38. That was neat, Pastor Sherry, as you went through the different translations this morning, because it's good to get a perspective. How's that verse affect us, and how does it sound a little different out of a different translation? King James, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. New King James, give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, press down, take it together. Pretty much the same. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Out of the New American Standard, they will pour into your lap. Good measure, press down, shake it together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. The New American Standard, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. New American Bible, for the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you. How much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck with? But the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you. New Living. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. Listen to this out of the message. It's fantastic. Listen. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Isn't that fantastic? And it is in harmony with the Greek. with what it is meaning. That's the whole point. It's not having a stingy, I got to get, I got to grab, I got to get for myself. How many understand that is the spirit of our age? I got to get, you better not cross me, I'm getting for me. Isn't that it? That's the spirit of our age, folks. But in Christ, he says, okay, give. Instead of I'm going to get it, get out of my way, I'm going to give to you. No, get in my way, I'm going to give to you. I want to give. Then I want to give. Then I'm going to give some more. Fantastic stuff. Giving spirits will then, therefore, according to the scripture, be receiving spirits. If you withhold tangible love, mercy, forgiveness, whatever it might be, if you withhold it when you know Jesus wants you to give it, you will neither receive it when you need it. Wow, that's heavy stuff. That's a whole different law of living. Now, those of us who have grown up around the scriptures and around church, this may sound really elementary. Folks, it is a fundamental different form of living to the philosophy of the world. With the same spirit that you give away, you shall receive. Now, the analogy is when they were harvesting wheat, and they would hold out their containers or their cloth and pour stuff in. They'd pour wheat in there, and they'd shake it up. How many know you can fit more into a container by shaking that thing up? So after you eat a big Thanksgiving dinner, get up, shake up, and go eat more. Okay. You can fit more into a container when you shake it up. So shake that thing. Sounds like a song. Shake that thing. And give. And become that flowing river to give. And God will pour in more than you thought he could. Now there's a mystery. You look someone in the face that you haven't wanted to eye, and you do what Jesus has called you to do. Give them love in the midst of that difficulty, and you will be richly blessed. Even if they don't receive you, you can walk away knowing, I did what God wanted me to do. You're free. Then you're free. The other person who rejects you, if they do, they're stuck in a prison. A lot of songs going through my mind. Stuck in Folsom Prison. Anyway, you're stuck in prison. Sorry, guys. It's just you got a music man for a pastor here. So anyway, so if they're stuck in a prison behind a prison door, and they're not free, but you are, because you lived like Jesus. Now, you want to see something powerful? The devil thought he would destroy Jesus on the cross. They impaled Jesus on a cross. They thought they were doing away with him. Tell me, in what position was he impaled? In a giving, open, loving position. His very words and his very physically being impaled, they fixed him in a position where it was open. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And that released a rushing river of the forgiveness of God, an initiating love that literally changes your life, my life, and society. Christians are different. We're not just like everybody in Portland, no. We're a lot crazier. No, I mean it. We're not. We probably are crazy in their terms. But how can you love and keep on loving? Give and keep on giving. How can you forgive and keep on forgiving? Because my master did it. And he spoke words that ring through eternity. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Powerful. Oh, Jesus, I want to live like you want me to live. I want to do what you want me to do. And how does he say to live? Listen, Matthew 10, verse 8. Matthew 10, verse 8. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Say the phrase with me. Freely you have received, freely give. Now you need to understand, we take the scripture and interpretation several directions, and the most easy one is right on the surface. It means literally that. Healing is released in the body of Christ. Lepers are cleansed. The dead have been raised back to life, and demons are cast out. That is exactly tangibly what that scripture means. But let's also see another application that is an emotional or a spiritual application. The word heal is the word therapeuo. What does that sound like? Therapeutic. Therapeuo in the Greek, and it means to wait, to relieve of disease. The sick, the word sick, estheneo, to be feeble in any sense. Jesus calls us to relieve and wait upon menially, to serve those who are feeble. Cleanse the lepers, katharizo. Sounds a lot like another Greek word that we use from time to time, katharizo, but this is katharizo. And what does that sound like? Ever heard of catheter? What does a catheter do? We don't have to be descript, but it helps to cleanse the body, right? Helps to carry away impurity. This Greek word means to cleanse, to purify. It helps to cleanse. And who are we cleansing? The leper. And throughout Scripture, leprosy and the leper. Leprosy was a perspective or a type of sin. So you're saying, you can act as an agent to help people have their sins be removed. Raise the dead. The Greek literally means awaken them, arouse them from their slumber and their stupor. Raise people up to life. Cast out devils, eject the demonic out of them. The Bible says, remember, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And many times when we get upset, and I am right there with you, and I'm going to tell you, you're right there with me. You all get upset at times, just like me. We've got to remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Lord, we bind that spirit that controls that person right now, and we release the Spirit of God upon them. And God calls us to be that kind of active agent in people's lives. Pastor Carl wrote a fantastic book out on the shelf out there. It's called Satan Who? Authority Over the Enemy of Your Souls. Christians aren't called to just run around under attack, but to live in the authority that we have as believers. Freely you have received, freely give. No strings attached. Give. You've been loved, so love. You've been forgiven, forgive. You've been healed, heal. Father, forgive them. That's our position. Wait a minute. What if somebody's taken advantage of me? Jesus didn't say, except or unless they're really naughty. Doesn't mean we won't have common sense. If somebody's going to physically harm you, you don't need to stand there all day and take abuse. But you can still have an attitude of forgiveness. Like we spoke of the Amish last week. When their children were killed, they moved in forgiveness. The Bible then goes on to say it's more blessed to give than to receive. We're talking about giving life away. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Are you kidding me? I like giving. It's more blessed to give. Acts 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak, Paul says. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Literally in the Greek, you know what that means? It means this. It's more blessed to give and to bestow than to seize. That's what it means. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. More blessed to give than to receive. Our context, and it'll give and it shall be given to you. What does that mean? Judge not, condemn not. Don't be full of legalism. Judge not. That literally, when you read that word judge in that context, it is, don't be full of condemnation. And when it says condemn not, Here's what the Greek literally means when it says condemn not. Don't burn people down to the ground and consume them wholly. You've never gotten that angry, have you? Can you be honest in church? Thou shalt not lie. Man, bring them down to the ground. Forgive me, Lord. Don't be that way. You're not the final judge. God is. What do we do? Now, there is discipline. There is judgment in the Scripture. There is discipline on sin. But the Bible says in our attitudes toward one another, we're to exercise forgiveness. Apaluo. To free fully. To release. To dismiss. To set at liberty. Graciously let them out of prison. Pardon them. Let loose of that anger and that hatred where you want to consume them wholly and burn them down to the ground. Matthew 6, and I'll be done shortly. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. In this manner, therefore, pray. How many have ever heard this prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. I'm reading from the New King James. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread and forgive us our... It all depends on which church you went to. If you went to the high church, it's trespasses. Went to the lower church, it's debts. Okay? My church, it was debts. Okay? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, now listen to the law there involved. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Why does that as be in there? Why can't it be, forgive me, Lord, and, oh, by the way, also, I'll really work hard on trying to sort of forgive those who've sinned against me. Doesn't say that, does it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we quit there. For there's two more verses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, there, that's for the higher church. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Greek word for trespasses is paroptoma. Paroptoma. Now, if you ever get legalistic, or if you're looking for a way out for the Scripture, one of the ways, maybe you don't think like I do, but I read that, and if I'm particularly ticked when I read that, then I can read that sort of this way. Okay? Jesus tells me I can forgive, and I should forgive those who accidentally slip up. You know, that's forgivable. I mean, we all make mistakes. Right? Look at each other and say, you too, you make mistakes. I just got to shake it up a little bit. A few of you are looking like, I sure hope he's done with this thing about his awful sins. Okay, if you accidentally did it, why? I can be big. I forgive you. Doesn't that feel like it? And so you can think of, okay, if they accidentally messed up, that one I can do. Okay, Jesus, give it a straight, thank you. And then you look into the Greek and it says this, whether willful or accidental. It's that whether willful stuff I don't like. You mean you did that on purpose? I'm supposed to forgive you? Now can you understand the context for Peter saying, Lord, how many times do we have to forgive our brother? I mean, come on! 70 times! You know, that's just Jesus blowing Peter's speakers, don't you know? I mean, that's just, Lord, I mean, I'm just thinking, I've got to live with these disciples. We've walked around, we've argued a bunch over the last 3.5 years. Now you're telling me I've got to forgive them too. 7 times, Lord? Now you've got to understand, according to Jewish mind, 3 was about enough. 3 was about enough. And Peter thinks he's been really big. Lord, I know it's going to be hard, but I really want to be like you. So, okay, I'll forgive him 7 times, right? You'll see Jesus coming and putting his hand on Peter's shoulder going, you know, Peter, you just don't always get it, do you, buddy? just want you to know I love you, but it's a lot more than that. 70 times 7. And in the Hebrew, that is an idiom for basically meaning just this. Peter, the answer is, don't ever hold a grudge. It's kind of like, oh Lord, who then can be saved? You know, you hit the knees in the boat, you go, I don't stand a chance. And that's the point, isn't it? Because I don't, without Jesus, stand a chance. It's a whole different way of living. This life called Christianity, this walk with Jesus, this thing where he really gets into your heart, gets into your soul, and he says, it's you. I died for you. I hung on a cross, and though you've done what you've done, I said, I forgive. Father, let him out of prison. God, I know I'm not all the way like you. Because where the rubber hits the road, in the reality of my day by day, I see I still need to grow a lot more to be like this Jesus. But the beautiful thing is, he loves you enough to say, come on, son. Come on, daughter. You let me keep working with you, and I'll teach you initiating love so you can give life away. Let's stand. I'm going to finish with a song. I won't make you stand there the whole time, but I want you to stand so we can pray, because if you're anything like me, you need to commit this to the Lord too. So there. It's real stuff, isn't it? And gee, you know, Christianity, people who say, oh, it's just a crutch, you know. Listen, it's not an easy way to live. Thank God there is a God who lives inside, who changes us from the inside out. Lord, we thank you this morning. This is not a message of condemnation, but a message of real life where we live. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today you will change us and help us to forgive. Not just forgive, but to love. Not just love, but to have mercy. Not just have mercy, but to tangibly serve. Help us, Jesus, do what you want us to do. Give life away. And Lord Jesus, we know that as we do, you tell us we're like you, and you'll give back to us, pressed down, shaken together, running out all over. We worship you, Lord. We give you the praise, and we give you the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, tangibly, personally given your life to Jesus, that's the key that unlocks the door of your heart and life. You can do it right where you're sitting, but I urge you, if you desire, come on up, and we'd love to pray with you as you give your life to the Lord. If you need physical healing in your body, come on up afterwards. We'll take the time to pray with you. We believe God heals his people week in, week out, day in, day out. If you need a word of prayer and something that's on your heart, we'll be happy to take that time. We love you. Turn to each other and say, love you in Jesus. It's been good to be in God's house, hasn't it?